Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 66, Jesus the Merciful. Pastor Karen Coulterman delivered this message in the Real Jesus of the Gospel series on March 17th, 2019.
You know, oftentimes we know we've been speeding. We know we're guilty. And so what's the first thought? Oh, Lord, give me mercy, not justice, right? Well, that happened to me years ago when our children were still little. And I was headed, we lived in Michigan, and I was headed to South Bend to church. And Christina was probably in the first or second grade. And when we saw those flashing red lights and heard the siren, you know, I pulled over, Christina immediately started sobbing. And Jeremiah took her example and started crying. And Anna, our middle daughter, probably, I don't think she cried, but she probably had this look of utter terror on her face. And so the policeman came up to me, and I rolled down my window, and I knew I was speeding. It was a little town, Osceola, between Michigan and South Bend, and it had quite a reduced speed limit from the highway I'd just been on. And very rarely did I ever get down that far in the speed limit by the time I went through Osceola. And so I knew I was speeding. And I thought, oh man, Lord, just give me mercy, please. And so I rolled down the window and the police officer said, do you know why I stopped you? And I thought it was very sweetly. I said, I assume it was because I was speeding. Well, the officer didn't take that word assume very well. And he looked at me and he said, you assumed correctly. I thought, oh man, now he thinks I'm smug or arrogant or something. And in addition to having caught me for speeding. But then he looked in the back seat and he saw Christina sobbing and Jeremiah crying and Anna terrorized. And I think he probably felt sorry for me and thought, oh man, this woman has enough on her hands already. And so he looked at me and he said, well, I don't see any prior offenses. So I'm just going to warn you this time, but don't let me catch you again going through Osceola speeding. And I said, oh, thank you very much. And we went on our way. The officer showed me mercy, not justice. And I was so thankful. So today we're going to look at the real Jesus. And when I was thinking about this message, I thought about, you know, Jesus is so merciful. I thought about accounts in the Bible where he showed his mercy. And I thought about my own life. And so many times I've been guilty of different things. And yet Jesus reached out to me with mercy, not justice. And so I wanted to share with you Jesus the merciful. He's so wonderful. So let's pray and then we'll get into the word. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word to us. And Jesus, thank you for being merciful. Lord, today I yield myself, my mouth to you, that we can receive from you your manifestation of mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being merciful to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. And that policeman, he had every right to give me a ticket. He was in authority. I was breaking the law. It was within his power to punish me. But instead, he chose to forgive and to give me mercy. And Jesus, while he was here on earth, one of the reasons he came to this earth was to show us who the Father is, what the Father is like, and what God's will is for this earth. So anyway, am I running out of voice? Am I on? I'm not, okay. Okay. Anyway, he wanted people to know who the Father really was. And you have to remember the Jewish nation where Jesus was born in, the Jews had all these spiritual, or not spiritual, but religious laws that they had to obey. And they knew they couldn't keep them, but that was they wanted to please God and keep all of these religious laws that only led to death, basically. And in addition to that, at the time that Jesus came on this earth, the Romans were in charge of everything in the world. And they ruled with an iron fist. So the perception of God the Father needed to be tweaked. Jesus needed to show who God the Father really was. And you know, I'm so grateful because I never had a problem with receiving from God the Father. I never saw him in a condemning way. I never saw him just waiting for me to break the rules once and he was going to pound me. Because I had a very merciful, natural father. He always showed me mercy. And so I was very blessed. I recognized that. And Jesus wanted to show the people that God was a merciful father also. They were trying to keep all these rules and regulations, and they knew they couldn't. And besides that, if they got out of the line, the Romans were there to really press down upon them. So let's look at the Old Testament, because that's where we see the Father God oftentimes. From Deuteronomy 7:9, it says this: "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God was a merciful God, a loving God. He was just looking for people to obey him, to obey his commandments, to honor him by obeying him. And then he wanted to show mercy. The account that I think of, there are many accounts in the Old Testament about God's mercy. But one of them that I really like is of Abraham, because Abraham was the father of faith. He's the basically the father of the Jewish nation. God made covenant with Abraham and told him that through his seed, he would bless all the nations of the world. And in other words, the Jewish people would rise up through Abraham, and through the Jewish people, Jesus would be born to be the blessing that he has been for everyone. Now, Abraham was married to Sarah, and she had been barren all of their married life. And they were getting older, and God had already promised to Abraham to bless him. But Abraham was looking at things in the natural, and he saw that he was getting older, and he thought, "Oh, God, you've blessed me with this multitude, probably billions of dollars. What am I going to do with all of this? The only one that I can give it to is my servant." Now, the servant was a great man, but he wasn't flesh and blood of Abraham. And God said, "No, that's not my intention at all. I want to bless your seed. They will inherit your blessings." Well, Sarah heard about this and she thought, "Yeah, I'm barren and I'm getting older. Let's help God out a bit." So she told Abraham, "Listen, you just have a baby with my maidservant, Hagar." And so Abraham went along with that. And sure enough, Hagar got pregnant and had a baby named Ishmael. Well, they thought that would be the seed that would bring the blessing to the nations. But God had other plans. He didn't need their help. But he was merciful. And he said, "You know, I have a covenant with you, Abraham. I'm not backing off my covenant with you. I said that your seed would be a blessing to the nations. But I meant you and Sarah's seed." And so about a year later, after God once again encouraged Abraham, Sarah became pregnant, and she had Isaac. Now, I know Sarah Palin has talked about this before, being a she-bear. When you have your, you know, and I don't know if you can remember this, mothers who've had babies for the first time, something changes in you. And man, you look at that baby, and there is nothing that's going to get to that baby. Nothing's going to hurt that baby. They'll have to get through you to do that. Well, Sarah felt this way too. And the Bible gives us the account in Genesis 21, what happened. They had a celebration. She just weaned Isaac. And then verse 9 of 21 says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, because Ishmael was Abraham's son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous to the sight to thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall your seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." God wasn't about to back off his covenant with Abraham. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise and lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." God had covenant with Abraham. He didn't back off from that covenant. Even though Ishmael was not the seed that Jesus would come from, God still kept his promise to Abraham to make a nation of Ishmael. God had mercy. He had mercy on Hagar, the maidservant. You know, in those days, she didn't rate for much. Even Sarah, we can see in the Bible, was kind of a second-class person because the men were first and then the women behind that. And we see times when Abraham, you know, he was concerned for his own life, so he made Sarah say, well, I'm his sister, you know, so that the king wouldn't kill or the Pharaoh wouldn't kill Abraham to have Sarah because she was beautiful. So we see that the cultures were a little bit different then. And we also see that God didn't care about the culture. He gave Hagar mercy. I really love that because so often we don't consider that somebody who sinned should have mercy. That's us, right? Yeah. But God gave her mercy. There's so many other accounts in the Old Testament, but we'll go to the New Testament now and look at them. From Mark 10:46 through 57, this is about the blind man. Jesus was walking one day, and let's see here, we're at Mark 10:46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called to the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calls you." And he casting away his garment, his beggar's cloak, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What will you have that I should do unto you?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus had authority. He had the position to, instead of granting Bartimaeus what he desired, to tell him, "Listen, you know, I'm really busy right now. I'm with my disciples, and look at the following I have. We're going somewhere. I have a goal to reach somewhere, and I'm teaching, and, you know, these people may never see me again. I only have this one opportunity to share what I want, the truth, with them." But instead, Jesus had mercy on that blind man. Even if to the people, that blind man crying out, "Have mercy on me." You know, when they said, "Shh, shh," he cried even louder. He might have been considered obnoxious. You know, the people thought, "You're interrupting the teacher, the rabbi. He's giving us truth. You're interrupting him. Just be patient." But Jesus said, "Bring him to me," because Jesus had mercy on him. There's so many accounts in the New Testament. I love to see Jesus showing mercy. And remember, he was representing the Father. Mercy. And mercy for the woman, you know, who pressed through the crowd. She had 12 years of going to a doctor because of an issue of blood, and she just got worse. And she was breaking the law by being in the crowd. She was considered unclean by the religious laws of the day. She should not have been there. And yet she reached out to Jesus and touched his hem, and he felt the flow of healing go out of him. And instead of looking and reprimanding her and saying, "Listen, I'm in a hurry. This man's daughter is dying, and I'm going to heal her. You know, you're in the way." He had every right to do that, but he didn't. He reached out in mercy and agreed with her faith, complete healing from that moment forward. Or the woman who anointed him with expensive perfume was a sinner, but that didn't bother him. He had mercy on her. Or the widow from Nain, he just happened to be at the place where the funeral procession was marching past. And he saw the widow's son in that casket. And it meant culturally that she was the only woman in the whole family left. She had no one to take care of her. She may have starved to death had Jesus not had mercy on her and raised her son from the dead. So many different accounts. And you notice I've used women because I love the accounts about the women in the Bible. I can relate. Jesus had mercy. And again, Jesus broke down the cultural barriers to women, broke through those. And I want to go to one specific story that I really relate to, simply because I can feel her intimidation. I know what it's like to feel guilty, and I know what it's like to feel shame, and yet the mercy of Jesus reaches through that in every situation. In John 8, starting with verse 1, is the account of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And, you know, again, you can see the mercy of Jesus. Let me read it, and then we'll go over it. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So in this count, like I said, I can really identify. I can imagine how she felt, how intimidated she must have felt, how they took her into the peripheral part of the temple and found Jesus. They didn't care about her feelings. They wanted to trip Jesus up. And so they thought, this will be good because he knows what the law says. She needs to be stoned. And again, culturally, the woman was the one who would take the brunt of the blame. So they brought her before Jesus, and here's Jesus standing, and she's just standing there. What does he do? How did Jesus show mercy? Well, first of all, he showed her compassion. What's the definition of mercy? Compassion. He showed her compassion instead of saying, yep, they were right. You were in the wrong. You deserve death. Or speaking to her, correcting her harshly. He showed her compassion. And number two, I just love this because, you know, I studied social work when I went to college. And so the natural way, you know, your body language and everything, that's a part of being a compassionate person. You look for that. When we go out with Revive, we look for ways that we can minister to people and not tower over them and look down our noses at them or anything, but be on an equal standing with them, showing them love. Well, Jesus knelt down. He didn't want to tower over her. She could see that he was Jesus. She could see that she knew, she probably had heard about him, the rabbi, the teacher. And she thought, oh, I know I'm guilty. They caught me in the act. I'm guilty. What's he going to do to me? You know, he's known for working miracles. He's known for that. He's a good teacher. And here I am. I have no excuse whatsoever. They found me in the act. But Jesus knelt down, physically taking the burden off of her, having to look at him eye to eye and feel so embarrassed, so guilty. And then he did something else. He started writing in the sand. He didn't make eye contact with her just yet. He just started writing in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote. You know, he may have written their personal sins because he would have had a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Or he may have written down some of the religious laws that no one could keep anyway, showing them, you know, what about you guys, you who push these laws? Or he may just have been, writing anything. But he didn't make eye contact. He just wrote quietly. So much so that they thought, oh, he must not have heard us. Let's ask again. And this time he raised up and looked at them and said, you who've never sinned, you cast the first stone. He equalized sin. Yes, she was caught in the act of adultery. And we as human beings, we look at sin sometimes, don't we? And we put a price tag on, ooh, that person is really guilty. That's an awful sin. Oh, that person, well, you know, they just told a little white lie. Or that person just, they stole, you know, some candy from the store. But sin is sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It doesn't tell us what kind of sin the wages of death are the reward for. It says sin. Sin is rebellion against God. It's crossing over the line and saying, God, I don't honor you. I'm honoring what I want to do. That's sin. And Jesus equalized that. He knew she was caught in the act of adultery, but he also knew that every single man there, even though they pushed the law and they taunted others when they didn't keep the law, he knew that they also had sinned. And so he equalized sin right then and there. And of course, they were convicted. They knew they were sinners. The Spirit of God was in Jesus. They knew that they couldn't cast the stone. They couldn't obey that law anymore because they couldn't, they were sinners themselves. And so each and everyone left. And then what did he do? Point three, he forgave her. He was the holy rabbi. He was the only one in the whole earth who could have cast that first stone because he only was without sin. All of those Pharisees and law givers, they had sin in their lives. Only Jesus was pure, without sin. And yet he chose not to cast the stone at her. He chose to forgive her, showing her mercy. And it was at that point that he raised up when they had all left, and he made eye contact with her, I think. And he gave her eye contact, gave her the reason or the way to stay free, to leave in victory. He knew she had been guilty, but he said, I don't accuse you. I forgive you. Now leave, go, and sin no more. What does that mean? That means repent. It's simply turning 180 degrees from that sin, walking away from it towards Jesus. He gave her the way to have victory. That's what he does to us. He ultimately, the reason he was here on earth was to go to that cross in our place, to take our punishment. We each of us deserve death. We each of us have sinned. We each of us have rebelled against God. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus shows us mercy. No matter what kind of sin we've committed, he shows us mercy. He wants us to open our hearts to him and to receive his mercy, to repent, to turn from anything that separates us from the fullness of his salvation for us. It may be something little. On the other hand, it may have been something big. But never feel like sin is what's holding you back from coming to the Lord, from saying, help me. Because Jesus is merciful. He wants to pour his mercy out on you. He loves you. Psalm 86, 5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Another verse in the Bible says that he's looking for those whose hope is in his mercy, who love him enough to honor him, to respect the word that he gives us, to live in that word, to put all of our worries, our cares, our worldly desires back behind us, and to walk away from them and to just look to Jesus. His eyes are searching for that kind of person because he wants to pour his mercy on that kind of person. You know, in the bulletin this time it says, and it gives the account that I just shared with you, but he's talking about a merciless world. We live in a world where mercy is very rarely shown anymore. It's so important to us. We've received the mercy that God has for us. When we repent, when we turn away from a lifestyle that's taken us away from Jesus, and we come back to the Lord, we open our hearts to him. He pours in that mercy. He surrounds us with that mercy, that compassion, that love. We need to recognize that we need to share that mercy with others. When we have it, we share it. You know, we went out yesterday, and it's something that we talk about a lot here. How can we be the light in the world? How can we do that effectively? We share the mercy of Jesus. We receive his mercy. We share his mercy with those who are living in the world that don't know mercy, don't know grace. They just know the hardness that's been shown to them from the world. So today I just want to leave with you the fact that Jesus is merciful. No matter what sin you've committed, when you turn to Jesus, turning away from the sin, he's ready and willing to forgive you. He's already done that on the cross. For every sin that's ever been committed, and help you to walk in that repentance, showing you his mercy and tender kindness. Praise God. So we will break for breakout, and then we'll come back.
Your love in the person of Jesus, the real Jesus of the Gospels, who gave his life and laid down his life so that we could live. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way where there wasn't any way, and for leaving us with a heritage, with an inheritance, with you and with the Father, to live for you here on this side of eternity and on the other side forever. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated for a moment. In the book of James, the second chapter, it talks about, in verse 8, about fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself has to do with mercy. Because a lot of times people are unlovely, and we live in a world that's got sharp divisions, that's full of strife, full of envy, full of confusion. But we as believers, we're called to live a different kind of a lifestyle, a life of forgiveness, a life of mercy, a life that is not just for getting justice, but to show mercy. And James says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, he's become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you are a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. So when we come out of the laws that have declared us to be guilty, we can come out from under that and come under the law of liberty, the law of freedom. And the law of freedom operates differently than the law of justice. For judgment without mercy, he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So if we want this to operate in our lives, we have to be the person who steps out and shows mercy. Because he ends it this way, mercy triumphs over justice. Praise the Lord. So, Pastor Karen, when she got mercy from the police officer, it's grateful. The response is gratefulness. And so today we're here to thank God for his mercy. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord that he is a God of justice, and he will come to judge the world. And that day is coming. But our job as believers are to be people of mercy. Praise the Lord. So perhaps you're here today and you say, well, I struggle sometimes with that. I don't know. You know, sometimes it's difficult to forgive people. It's difficult to release people. I mean, there's kind of two sides of it. Sometimes people live under judgment. They live under condemnation because of the past. Sometimes it's really, really hard to put down the past. Things you've done, things you've said, things you can't undo. You can't unscramble eggs. You can't change things that, you know, where the water's already been over the dam a long time. But you can walk into God's mercy. You can find his grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Jesus. Or on the other hand, you might be one of those who you've had difficulty forgiving someone for something just because maybe they don't ever show any kind of inclination toward change. I mean, that's probably one of the most disappointing things about humanity is that you can want somebody to change. You can pray for them to change. You can work for them to change, but you don't have any authority over another person's will. So they have to come to that place in themselves and in Jesus where they can let go of some things and make changes in their lives. It has to be revelation to them. You know, sometimes we come and we have prayer requests for family members, for others, or we bring someone to church and we want them to get something. Many times we want it more than they want it. Amen. And it seems like they don't ever get it, you know? And you can't make somebody get it. But you can show mercy. Because the one who is the merciful lives inside of you. The one who is the author of mercy lives inside of you. And James is saying here that judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So anyway, wherever that finds you, just know today that Jesus will help you.
Amen.
He will help you to be that person who shows mercy where mercy is undeserved. Because we found mercy when we didn't deserve mercy. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a profoundly great way to live. Not necessarily an easy way to live. But at least when you put yourself in that place of forgiving another, of letting them go, letting them off the hook, that you can come to that place of freedom on the inside, that you did what God asked you to do, and his compassion and his love can kick in. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.